Well, good morning, Crossroads family. Thanks for worshiping with us today. Last Sunday was Easter, and we joined with billions around the world to celebrate the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. And what's crazy about the Easter season is it actually speaks to the essence of what the gospel is all about, the good news that God loved us and created us for a purpose. That purpose was to have a relationship with us. And because we disobeyed God in sin, we were separated from God out of that relationship. But God loved us so much that he pursued that relationship with us. And he sent his only son, Jesus, to our world. And he did that so that we would be able to see God's character and power revealed to us. We'd be able to have an example to follow in how to live in a relationship with God, but also live in a relationship with others. And also, Jesus came to be a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins that we deserve, death. And Jesus died on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. 3 days later, Jesus came back to life from the grave, and he conquered not only sin, but also death. And then he resurrected and ascended into heaven where he reigned. Jesus was very clear that after he resurrected, that that was not the end of the story. And today we want to look at the rest of the story, a continuing story that includes you and me for on and on. Who doesn't love a good movie, right? I mean, we are kind of entertained by movies. The filmmakers make these movies with storylines that engage us into the plot or attach us to the characters in those stories. And we begin to feel like they're part of our own lives, part of our own family, we're part of their story, right? What's better than a good movie? A good sequel. In fact, we've become like, or there have been some sequels that have just become like household favorites, right? Like there's Star Trek, there's Star Wars, then there's the Indiana Jones series, right? There's movies like The Fast and the Furious, The Matrix. There's all the Ocean number, 8, 11, 13, there's all those. There's some animated sequels like Happy Feet, they have a sequel to that, and Toy Story 1, 2, and 3. Even some of the DC or Marvel comics. All those are things that, like, we're so fascinated to hear the rest of the story, right? We go back to the sequel because we want to see what continues as the filmmaker takes twists and turns on that original story. And we're drawn in. Now, we also know that it's also lucrative for the filmmakers, right? But let's not let that cause us to be cynical. The Bible actually is filled with sequels. The Old Testament, many of you are reading through the Bible with us right now, and I hope that you've begun to discover that there are several sequels just in the few several books of the Bible that begin the Old Testament. For instance, Joshua is a sequel to Deuteronomy. Judges is a sequel to Joshua, and Kings is a sequel to Samuel. They tell the story of the prophets and kings and the history of the people of Israel. But the New Testament has sequels too. And we're going to look at one of the set of those sequels today. The book of Luke and the book of Acts were both written by the exact same person whose name was Luke. He was a physician, and he was intent on writing an orderly account of the life and teachings and ministry and mission of Jesus. In fact, he begins his first installment of this series by saying this in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Said, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the world. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, Luke says, I decided to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of things that you've been taught. This person, Theophilus, was probably a new believer. Luke was writing to him an orderly account of the life of Jesus. The name Theophilus actually means lover of God. So if you're here today and you're a lover of God or you want to love God more, these words are written just for you. The second installment of this series, the book of Acts, Luke starts in many of the same way. Look what he says in Acts 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. You and I have the continuation of the life, the ministry, and mission of Jesus recorded by Luke. so that you and I can see how God intended us to continue experiencing this life to the fullest here and now. Also, how to live as part of this new community that God was creating as we follow the example of Jesus. I also think we get a few hints about what happens when we die. Death is a reality for every human being. Now, death was not really intended to be part of our experience, but sin brought death. But the good news is that death isn't the end of the story. The Bible speaks of very confidently that eternity is the full reality of what we were created for, to be with God forever. Being with God is where we should find our ultimate and greatest hope. But it leaves us with some questions because no one in the room that I know of has experienced death yet, right? And so there might be some fear about, like, how does it all work? What will happen when Jesus comes back? How can I not dread or live in fear of the moment that I might die or Jesus returns? How do I live with hope and purpose and meaning until that day comes? Well, those type of questions were actually questions that we received last summer as we asked the congregation here at Crossroads to submit questions that they'd like to hear what the Bible has to say about. We spent some time answering some of those questions last summer. But because there were so many questions about heaven, hell, eternity, judgment, what happens when we die, I chose to take all of those questions and put them into this series that we're calling What Happens When I Die. Today, we're going to begin by looking at the continuation of Jesus' life and ministry and mission. I think it's a great place to start to begin to look at what happens when we die. I want us to continue reading from the first chapter of Luke. Look what he records now in verse 3. It says, after his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them, meaning his first followers. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them for over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then those gathered around him asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the dates or the times the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It was really important for those first followers of Jesus to realize that he was fully alive. He made several appearances to a variety of people in groups so that they could experience Jesus firsthand. They could hear his final instructions. It was really important for those first followers of Jesus to also realize that Jesus' mission was just really beginning, not ending. Jesus had been clear with his followers that he was going to die, that he'd be buried, that he would rise again, and that he would ascend to heaven. And in doing so, he also said that the Holy Spirit would come. The Holy Spirit would continue to equip and teach God's people to continue the mission that Jesus had inaugurated, reconciling God and humanity back to each other through what Jesus accomplished on the cross and conquering sin and death through the grave. Jesus describes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as being baptized with fire. We've actually already sang about that earlier in our time of worship. The Holy Spirit would be indwelled into the believer and would help equip and teach us to be witnesses of all that we know and have been taught about Jesus as well as experienced in him, to take his message of truth and love to the world around us. And Jesus instructs his followers to start where they were living then. That was Jerusalem. To go to the extended area around Jerusalem, Judea. To go to places that there was opposition, like Samaria. And ultimately, to take his message, this good news, to the world, to the furthest ends of the earth. I love what happens next. Look what Jesus says. Verse 9 of chapter 1. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. And a cloud hid them, him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." The ascension and return of Jesus are just as significant and life-impacting as his death, as his life, as his resurrection. They have relevance and meaning in our life. They should impact the way that we live and the way that we love. And while we don't have a lot of details about the ascension other than these few verses that Luke records, we know from some other accounts that what this moment happened was actually on the Mount of Olives in the vicinity of Bethany. When I was in college, I worked as a youth pastor on the weekends. I was in charge of the youth group, and one of the assignments I got early in my ministry there was to be in charge of a sunrise service. That was called the short straw, let me tell you. I mean, I was responsible to prepare for this 6 a.m. service on Easter Sunday morning and to use the youth to perform some type of play or drama that would depict the life of Jesus, his death, his resurrection. And so as we were preparing for that, I really wanted that portrayal to end with the ascension when Jesus gets sucked up into heaven. But I wasn't sure quite how to pull that off. So I got the bright idea. I won't describe it as a great idea. I thought, I'll have the person who's portraying Jesus to stand in this doorway, and I'll take the fire extinguisher and just go, psh, one little, psh, and it'll just make a cloud, and he'll be able to slip off into the doorway and vanish like he's gone back to heaven. So the day before Easter, we gave this a trial run. I'm so glad we did, because that moment came. My friend Chad was standing in that doorway, and I just gave one little, psh, one little psh, off of the fire extinguisher. I had no idea that the dust inside of a fire extinguisher is extremely harmful to your lungs. It almost killed the poor guy who was portraying Jesus. We about had to have a stand-in the next day during the Easter presentation. I'm grateful that Luke records what actually happened in this moment in the life of Jesus with his ascension. He tells Theophilus that there was a cloud that hid Jesus. This past week, as I was kind of studying about this passage, one of the things that struck me is most scholars think that this was not just some ordinary rain cloud that you and I might see like last night or this morning, right? But it was actually the type of cloud that led the people of Israel as they were wandering through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. It was the same kind of cloud that filled the tabernacle and the temple with what was described as the Shekinah glory of God. And here's what I learned. That type of cloud is always the tangible presence of God with his people. That's where Jesus was going that day, and that's why the cloud enveloped him. As those first followers of Jesus stood there kind of in awe, like what in the world just happened? They were looking up into the sky, you know, these angels appeared, and they said, "Hey, what are you looking at? Why are you staring off in the sky? You heard the guy, get busy, you've got a job to do." That's kind of my translation of what the angel said. What they actually said, Luke records here, the same Jesus whom you've seen been taken into heaven will come back the same way you've seen him go into heaven. I want you to know this morning that the return of Jesus is as significant of all the other moments in the life of Jesus. It's a continuation of his life, of his ministry, of his mission. And I felt like it was maybe the best place to start as we enter into this series about what happens when we die. Over the next little bit, I want to walk us through some of the key scriptures that point to the details and what we can know about the return of Jesus. I'd encourage you to pick up a pen and something to write with, something to write on, and maybe just take down several of these passages because I hope that they breed confidence in you about a significant moment in the life of Jesus, his return. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:21. He says, "To me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." In that one little sentence, Paul is basically speaking of the confidence he has for what happens when he dies, as well as the purpose and meaning he lives with even up until that time. He didn't fear death. And he seems to anticipate being with Jesus when he takes his last breath. So, what does the Bible actually say about the return of Jesus, other than this message from these two angels that day on the Mount of Olives? Well, Jesus shared several teachings and told several stories to describe what it looks like when he will return. And that's in addition to maybe other aspects about what it looks like when we die. He wanted us to be informed. The common theme from Jesus' teachings about his return is that it will be unexpected and that we should be ready. Acts 1 verse 7, earlier we just read, Jesus was saying this. He said, it's not for you to know the dates and the times that the Father has set by his own authority. And in that very same spot, the Mount of Olives, Jesus had an earlier discourse about his return and the events surrounding that. Mark actually records that moment. Follow along as I read from Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? He had just been talking about his return. What will be the sign that these are all about to be fulfilled, they ask him. And Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumor of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, Jesus says, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents. If you're looking for a sign that Jesus is coming back, that might be the big one right there. They'll even have them put to death. Jesus says this, everyone will hate you because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. If I just pause right there, you can just tell there's a lot of chaos, dysfunction, discord, that's synonymous with how the times will be. Every generation has thought when bad things happen, this must be that Jesus is coming back. But Jesus addresses it very specifically by saying these words. At that time, meaning when he comes, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. But about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on your guard, Jesus says. Be alert. You don't know when that time will come. He then goes on to tell this story. He says, it's like a man who is going away. He leaves his house and puts his servant in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door, keep watch. Therefore, you keep watch, he says, because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. You know, many have spent decades reading those words of Jesus, trying to interpret them and trying to correlate things that were happening in their current time with those things that Jesus described. I would describe that as futile. Because Jesus says, that isn't how it works. It's an unexpected, unknown time. Just be ready. In fact, the people that Jesus was talking to, right there, his first followers, they didn't expect that they would die before Jesus came back. And so as those first followers began to die and Jesus hadn't come back yet, they began to become worried that maybe they missed the return of Christ. And so Paul picks up his most powerful weapon, the pen, and he writes to some of these first believers who were worried about maybe them missing the return of Christ. And his words are intended to encourage them, and I hope they will encourage you today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes these words. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Paul assured the people with the very words of Jesus that he will come back to earth one day. And when he does, those who have fallen asleep in him will come back with him. This idea of sleep is actually one of the ways that the Jewish culture and Greek culture described death. But Jesus and other biblical sources use that same word sleep, referring to death, to speak of its temperance for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. Death was not the end of the story for Jesus, and because he rose from the grave, those who believe in him will also. Paul tells the Corinthians that same thing. He says, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Just as everyone dies because we belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given a new life. There's an order to the resurrection, Paul says. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. You and I can have confidence that those who have placed their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord will live again after they die. They'll be resurrected just like Jesus was when he returns to our world. This past week, I traveled over to close to where I grew up for a funeral. It was the dad of a dear friend of mine. And I'll never forget what I felt when I walked into that small funeral home. Sure, there was some sorrow because they had lost their dad, their husband, a man who'd been influential in their life. But there was hope. There was peace. You could even sense some joy because they knew that David had a sincere faith in Jesus Christ. They knew that he was with God, and he would be there forever, and that they would meet him again. That funeral home is about 10 minutes from the place where I buried my own father just about a little over a year ago. And so for the first time, I returned back to that grave and kind of stood there where my dad's body laid, Bruce Heller, you know, 1940 to 2022. And I wasn't sure what I might feel in that moment, but I'll tell you what I felt, peace. I'm not sure what was going on with my dad's body after a year in that ground. I probably don't want to know, but I know where his soul is. It's with God in heaven. And I'm confident I'll see my father again, not because he was some saint or he was perfect or just because he was my hero. It's because he knew Jesus as his Savior and tried to live his life glorifying him. And Paul says that's the confidence that we should all have for ourselves and for those that we love. For those who have all placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says you can have confidence really in two things. And the first is this, that we will be reunited with those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. We're going to talk more about that in just a couple weeks when we spend a whole Sunday focusing on heaven itself. But for this moment right here today, I just want to assure you that I believe from a very biblical foundation that we will not just recognize, but we will be reunited with those who died but have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that they will come back with Jesus and we'll be able to recognize and be reunited with them. Paul also says that we'll meet them in the clouds. And I think that cloud is that same kind of cloud that took Jesus up to heaven, not the fire extinguisher dust, but that kind of cloud that is symbolic of the presence of God. And that leads me to the second thing we can be confident, that we will be with the Lord forever. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we can trust the words of Jesus who said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I'll take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. I'll tell you what's most important to Jesus is that we're with him and God forever. Not what kind of mansion he's going to build as the great carpenter, right? It's also why I'm so passionate about helping myself and others learn how to abide. Because being with God here on earth is really just preparation for what heaven's going to be like, to be with God forever, a continuation of this great story of God's work in all of our lives. Back in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul gives us a few things to watch for, a few things to listen for, so that we don't feel like we've missed Jesus' return. First thing Paul says is that Jesus will come himself. His return is not something he's going to delegate to somebody else. We will not be able to miss Jesus' return, and we'll not be able to mistake him for somebody else. We'll see Jesus' glorified body, which I can't show you a photograph of what that looks like, but here's what I do know. That when Jesus resurrected, there was something extremely physical about him, but there was also something that just kind of glowed about him, and I think that's part of that glorified body. Some of you here today are hopeful that when Jesus comes back and you go to heaven, you'll be a little taller or maybe a little shorter. Probably most of us wish we were a little skinnier, right? I mean, maybe given some great athletic ability or some other aspect of life we didn't enjoy here on earth. I don't really think that's what it means to have a glorified body. But we'll talk more about that in just a few weeks. Paul says that we can be confident that we will be able to recognize Jesus when he comes. Paul says that we won't be able to mistake him. And you kind of wonder, like, well, if we don't know what he looks like, how is that possible? Well, I would point your attention to something that the Holy Spirit inspired John to write in Revelation chapter 19. I want to prepare you that this is apocalyptic language. It's much more symbolism than it should be taken literal. But the point is, you'll not be able to miss Jesus when he comes back. Listen to what the Holy Spirit inspired John to see. John says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He's dressed in a robe that's dipped in blood. I should point out his own blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword to which to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with an iron scepter, John says. He treads on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That should well up in us awe and anticipation, not fear and dread. And that's why the Bible records these glimpses of what it looks like when Jesus is going to come back, so that we'll be ready, so that we won't think that we've missed it, so that we won't dread it or fear it, but we would eagerly anticipate being with the Lord forever. And that happens as a continuation of the great story that God has been writing for each of us from the moment he created the world and created all of us. Paul says there's going to be a loud command and the trumpet of God. What do those mean? What should we be listening for or looking for? Well, that loud command, the original language refers to like a king who's barking out his orders to the army, or to a shipmaster who's giving people instructions as they row a ship. Or also, it's to a hunter who's releasing the hounds to go find the prey. I like to think of it's like a coach on the sideline or the bench giving instructions to the team. Or maybe like your mom calling you down for dinner. It's something that you don't want to miss and that you should never mistake. Jesus says that there will be a Paul says there'll be a trumpet sound of God. And all throughout the Old Testament, the trumpet was used to rally the army for battle, but also to call God's people into communion with God. Moses often asked the priest to sound the trumpets so that the people of God could go out and meet with God. And that's what's going to happen when we hear that trumpet that day. We're going to meet God face to face and be with him forever. Jesus will return just like he said he would. And we might not know exactly when, but we need to be ready. Jesus says, my return is going to come like a thief in the night. If you knew the thief was coming, you'd be prepared for it, right? And that's his idea. Like, don't let it sneak up on you. Be ready and watching and waiting and be busy. Be busy carrying out his mission, just like he gave those earlier first followers to do. This shouldn't induce fear in our lives, but it should mobilize us to join his mission of sharing the good news of God with every person around us, starting first where we live, work, or play, our Jerusalem, going across the street or across town to the Judea of our world, going to places where there's opposition or injustice or oppression. It's going to those places all throughout the world that need to hear the message of hope that has changed our life. Somehow, at some time, through someone, that story of God intersected with our life. And for those of us who have allowed it to just invade our hearts, we have seen the life change that's happened in our life because of Jesus' story continuing in us. So therefore, we have an obligation, a responsibility, a command from our Lord to join his mission of continuing that story. We're part of the great sequel that God keeps writing in our lives and through our lives. I love what the first followers did as soon as they saw Jesus go into heaven. I love how Mark records it. He says this: after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up to heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. That's a powerful picture of who Jesus is right now. Then the disciples went out and they preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. The book of Acts actually records this continuation of the ministry and the mission of Jesus. It's a powerful sequel to this story that continues. When I look at the book of Acts, I actually see it organized by what Jesus told his followers to do. The first part of Acts is the gospel being taken to Jerusalem. The next part is Judea. The next part is Samaria. And finally, it's to the uttermost parts of the world. And that story continues in us and through us. We are commissioned by the same marching orders that Jesus gave those first followers on the Mount of Olives in Bethany that day, when he said these words: all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's continue this story that God is writing until we take our last breath or until we meet him face to face. Let us grow in our anticipation of what it looks like for Jesus to return and to invite him even now as we worship. You know, the early church, as a way to encourage and even just greet each other, they use the word Maranatha. It's a combination of Greek and Aramaic, and it basically means this: come, Lord. And they would say that not only when they gathered for worship, they would say that as they met each other on the way, as a way to encourage each other that the Lord was coming back, to be ready and to be working until the day that he did. Maybe it's not a bad practice to pick back up. So I say to you, I say to our Lord, Maranatha, come. You know, each week when we get together to worship, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And when Jesus was there the night before he died, he actually was celebrating the Passover meal. And that Passover was a way to look back and see God's faithfulness all along. And Jesus at that moment was basically saying, I am the Passover lamb. And when we gather to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we do remember and celebrate Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But that really is only half the story. In that moment, Jesus said, I'm not going to eat this meal again until I eat it with you at a banquet in heaven. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're actually proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper is a way for us to look back, but it also is equally important that we look forward, awaiting the return of Jesus, working faithfully to prepare others for that great day. So today, just as a community of faith, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper just a little bit different. You may have noticed here in the front and around the room, there's several stations. And each of these stations have a loaf of bread and some cups of juice. And what we're going to do, just a few moments, just have a time of worship. And we want to encourage you, just when you're ready, to make your way to one of these stations. At each of the stations, our elders and their spouses are just going to be serving you a piece of bread and giving you so that you can receive the juice this morning. And we're going to have several worship songs, and you don't have to move right in this first moment. You can come whenever you're ready. But I'd encourage you to look back and celebrate God's faithfulness, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But don't stop there. There's a continuation of the story that you and I are part of. And that's that Jesus is going to come back one day, and we're going to share this meal with him in heaven. So be faithful, be working, be fervent, anticipating that day. Let's pray together. God, thank you for initiating a relationship with us. Thank you for how you have worked in our life. Thank you for the death and resurrection of your son, Jesus. Thank you that he now reigns in heaven. And then he's promised that he's going to come back one day to take us to be with you forever, God. Whether that day would be today or well after we've taken our last breath, God, I pray that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would form us into the character of your son, Jesus, by the saving work that he accomplished on the cross and the power he conquered death by overcoming the grave. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to equip and empower us to continue the mission that Jesus gave us charge for. So in this moment, God, my prayer is that we'd be mindful and remembrant of all that you have done in our life, but also we'd be committed and excited with eager anticipation of the day we see you face to face. Continue to work in our lives and through our lives. Be glorified that. Pray that through Christ's name.